Praise you, Lord. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. In the midst of a conversation between the woman and the devil, which shouldn't have been happening, because the man should have protected the garden and kept him out. But she's having a conversation, and he's speaking back to her, and he says in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God said, "You can eat any tree, eat of any tree in the garden." Certainly, he wanted them to eat of the tree of life. In fact, after they ate of this tree, God had to get them out of there so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and then never be able to change. And put the angels with the flaming swords in there so they couldn't get back in again. But eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is not about that they didn't know what good, what right and wrong was, and then they were going to find out at that point. It's about a desire to be able to choose right and wrong. To be, when he says, when the devil said, you'll be like God, and you'll be able to make your own choices about what's right and what's wrong. That's not a choice that should have been theirs, but God gave them the right to make that choice. And, you know, it's still a problem up to today with human beings making a choice. I'm going to choose what's right and what's wrong. There's this real sad scripture in the Old Testament that said, "And every man did but that which was right in his own eyes." And that's one of the lowest times of human beings on the face of the earth. That's never a good thing when we're deciding what's right and wrong. And you know how society's come now with, well, you can't say that's wrong, and you can't take this stand, and you're biased if you do that, and all those kind of things. We need to look and see what God says is right and what God says is wrong and go by that. Amen? It says you'll be knowing good from evil. The word knowing there, Strong's talks about it being discriminating, recognizing, acknowledging. So it's that idea, I want to be like God. I want to choose this is okay. I want to choose this is not okay. And it's not okay to make that choice. Now, God in his sovereignty has set it up so that we can make that choice, but there's a cost to that when we choose what's right and what's wrong for our lives. All right, let's jump over to New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Praise you, Lord. Verse 1 down through verse 5. Let's do that. Let's do the first five verses here. New Living Translation. And you know, I know that you all have heard, you know, don't judge, judge not. But let's take it like we're hearing it for the first time. And this is not about what you think about what your neighbor's doing. It's about what you think you're doing and what you might need to make in your own life. Verse 1, this New Living Translation. Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. For others will treat you as you treat them. Whatever measure you use in judging others, it will be used to measure how you are judged. And why should you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The word judge means to be of an opinion, to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong, to pronounce a judgment, to subject to censure. And this is not a, I don't even know if you'd call it a privilege, but it's not one that we've been given. It's not good for us to go down this road. What I'm going to try to get across to you is, it's not good for us to judge God. Not good for us to judge others. And it's really not even good for us to judge ourselves unless we're examining ourselves for the positive and not the negative. Interesting that it says in verse 5, a hypocrite, which means one wearing a mask. And interesting that we think, when you think of the word hypocrite, you know, there's a lot of talk about I've heard people say, I'm not going to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. But the Bible doesn't talk about hypocrites. In their mind is these people go to church and they still have a lot of problems in their life. And who do they think they are, you know, coming across as Holy Joe and all that kind of stuff. And they're still dealing with stuff. And you know what? We are. But that's not what the Bible calls hypocrite. The Bible calls a hypocrite someone who's trying to fix somebody else's problems when they have problems of their own. They're usually bigger than the other person's problems, you know. What Jesus, you could say it this way, what Jesus is saying is, hey, deal with your own plank. Forget the speck. I can see it, I'm going to get that out of there. But you got things in your own life that you need, we need to deal with those things in our own life and not be trying to help everybody else out and get them straightened out. It's even when it comes down to it, you know, we all have unsaved loved ones, and we certainly want to see them get saved, don't we? See them come to God. But it's not about going into their life and trying to fix what's wrong. It doesn't usually work. It usually has the bad effect instead of the good effect. Amen? But I can see what's wrong. If you would just stop doing that, if you start doing this, but all it really is, what we need to be concerned about is, how do we get the gospel to them? How do we get the good news to them? Not what if I can get straightened out what's wrong in your life. And, you know, it's tempting because we think, you know, if they would stop doing that, their life would be a lot better. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They would give that up. They'd stay away from there, stop hanging around that person, or think things get better for them. But that's not our business as much as just give them the good news. The gospel's good news. And then let them come, and then they can, then God can work in them and help them straighten things out. Farther down in chapter 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you'll know them. Now, we know that scripture, but that particularly that last verse, that verse 20, by their fruits you will know them, comes into play as far as this whole judging thing is concerned. It's not about, we do have the right to look and see, but what somebody's life is producing, and we can, if I can use the word judge, I guess, there, we can say, well, there's the problem, because I can see it on the outside. This is what they're producing. This is what I can actually see this. My senses can pick this up. The problem with judging comes when we decide why they're doing what they're doing. We decide their motives. Well, and you know, they're doing, they're just, here's a classic one. They're just doing that to hurt me. And it usually becomes about us somewhere along the way, doesn't it? And we, you know, we think that somehow we can look inside them and see what's going on the inside, and this is why they're doing what they're doing. And we don't know that, and we don't have a right to decide why we think that they're doing what they're doing or not doing what we think they should be doing, and those kind of things. Fruit is one thing. You look at the tree, and there's apples, and that's an apple tree. But you don't know what's going on inside the tree that's producing that. There was a story I heard, actually it had to do something with something else, but we're talking about being, I believe, in Chicago. Is that one of those cities where they have the L, where it goes above ground, like an above ground subway kind of thing? And this guy was riding with his, I think he had like three young children in there, and a bunch of other people in there, and the kids were just all over the place and jumping on people and jumping on stuff and knocking stuff over, and he's just sitting there not doing anything about it. And some of the people were just getting pretty upset with this. Why isn't this dad doing something with his kids? And I think, as the story went, I think somebody finally got up and got in his face and said something to him about it, and he began to apologize and said that their mother had just died, and he was just trying to deal with the pain of all that and just really wasn't paying that much attention. And then, of course, there's a paradigm shift. Now you're feeling sorry for the guy, but see, there was something going on the inside that these people didn't know, and so they were judging the motives and saying, why doesn't he do something about it? Not that any of us would ever do anything like that, you know, but it's easy to do, you know. We just, think, well, I'm viewing the situation. I understand what's going on. Why don't these people do that? Or why don't they stop doing that? Why don't they do this? Why don't they move in that direction? Or especially that, you know, they did that on purpose. They're doing that to hurt me. I mean, think about when we're driving down the road. It's almost like that person pulled out there in front of me. They saw me coming, and they just want to ruin my day, just slowing me down. All right, I can see the halos going up there, so I'll go over to James chapter 4. Verse 11. James 4:11, New Living. Don't speak evil against each other, my dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize each other and condemn each other, then you are criticizing and condemning God's law. But you are not a judge who can decide whether the law is right or wrong. They went back to the Genesis problem again. Your job is to obey it. Wow, imagine that. God alone, who made the law, can rightly judge among us. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to condemn your neighbor? It comes down to this. There's only one judge. God. The only one who's qualified. So let's leave that job to him. And stop trying to mess with it and make judgments upon other people. When it comes down to it, you know, we've got to give up your right to be the judge. Give up your right to judge God. Repent of it. You know, we've been talking a lot about the word repent. It doesn't necessarily mean an emotion. It means a decision. I'm going to change my mind about that. I recognize this is what I've been doing, but I'm going to stop doing that and move in this direction. It's been translated sometimes a U-turn. I'm going to go in the other direction. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop criticizing other people. I'm going to stop criticizing God. I'm going to choose to look at myself when I need to and stay away from that, the tendency to look at somebody else. He's the only one who has the right to judge. I can look in the Word of God and see that someone's behavior is evil, but when it comes down to it, I don't know what's going on in their heart. I can see the fruit, but I can't understand what's going on the inside. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. This is out of the Good News Bible. So then, as the Holy Spirit says, if you can hear God's voice today, do not be stubborn, as your ancestors were when they rebelled against God, as they were in that day in the desert when they put him to the test, then they put God to the test. There they put me in the test and tried me, says God, although they had seen what I had done, what I did for them for 40 years. They had seen God work for them for 40 years, but they tried him and tested him and put him to the test instead. And so I was angry with those people and said, they are always disloyal and refuse to obey my commands. I was angry and I made a solemn promise. They will never enter the land which I would have given them for rest. Again, we must free ourselves from judging God. Now, how did the children of Israel in the wilderness put God to the test? Basically, they said, he's not going to come through. Either he is not able to help us, or almost even worse, he's not willing to help us. And they put God to the test, and God said that's what cost them that, which he also called unbelief. Unbelief, that's going to cost them of not being able to get into the land. The land of Canaan doesn't represent heaven. It represents the promise. It represents all the things that belong to us, all the good of the land, the milk and honey, all those things. You know, we've sung songs about on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye at the promised land, saying, when I get over there, in other words, that's heaven. But the things of Canaan land belong to us now. Prosperity belongs to us now. Healing belongs to us now. It's not about that. But we don't experience the promises because of unbelief. And what is unbelief? Testing God. Tempting God. Judging God. He can't do it. He won't come through. This is what Israel did in the wilderness, and we're very familiar with that story, but we need to be more familiar with what we are or aren't doing as far as our own life is concerned. They passed a judgment on God. And we need to look at our own life and say, what kind of judgments are we making on God? It's a painful thing. But if there's something that God has promised, and I don't believe it, I am judging God and saying he can't or he won't come through there. Thank God he loves us anyway. Amen? He doesn't give up on us. It's still available to us. It's not ever him really holding back on us. It's our own situation where we're not receiving, we're not experiencing what God has for us because we've made a judgment upon God. They put God on trial and found him guilty in their own minds. Unbelief always finds God guilty of not being able to live up to his word. Let me read that again. Unbelief always finds God guilty of not being able to live up to his word. Ouch. Unbelief kept him out of the promised land. Unbelief was called an evil report, bad report. All right, now you're familiar. You don't have to take time to look at this, but the first part of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, and I change not. I do not change." So part of working on this, not judging God, is coming to that place of saying, as the New Testament says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God, and he's not going to change. God has the right and had the right to make the decisions about this is the way it's going to be from the start. He had the right to say, this is going to be right, this is going to be wrong. That's the sovereignty of God. But you know, God, I think we can say it this way. God didn't even have the right to change his mind. He'd stop being God if he changed his mind. Oh, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be this way. No, when we think that God changed his mind somewhere along the way, it's something we're not seeing correctly. Doesn't change his mind. James, earthly brother of Jesus, said, there's not even a shadow of turning. Not even a shadow of turning with him. Thinking about a sundial. And you know, the sun moves, and so there's just it keeps going around so you can see what time it is. But as far as God's concerned, not even a shadow of turning, not even a little bit. Doesn't change at all. So if he's not going to, we raise our hand. Okay, if he's not gonna, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna take care of that. And really, you know, and again, taking a self-inventory, taking a look at our own lives, when it comes down to asking why, there's an area of unbelief, there's an area of judging God in that. Well, why isn't this working? Well, why did things happen that way? Because there's an assumption that God is pulling the strings behind the scenes and he's making everything happen just the way he wants to, and that's not true. Not true on an everyday basis. It's going to happen the way that God wants it to in the long run of things, in the lifetime, in the expanse of time. It's going to come out right. There won't be one person in heaven that doesn't belong there or one person in hell that doesn't belong there. God won't be fooled about any of those things. Amen? But as far as the everyday things are concerned, it's more in our hands than it is in God's. He said, here's what I'm making available to you. Take this. Belongs to you. So when we start questioning, we're making a judgment on him. You know, there are apparently some things he wants to know. There's some things we don't really need to know. Usually concerning somebody else. As far as we're concerned about us, we can find out what we need to from God about us. But why did that happen? So that was such a good person, and they still ended up, you know, with this bad situation. And if God wants you to know, then you can find out by the Holy Spirit, but you probably don't need to know. And you don't need to be spending the rest of your life asking why. You need to just trust God. The sovereignty of God is tied up in this is what his word says is the way it's going to be. Might as well get with the program. Amen? But on an everyday basis, it's all right, here's what he's making available to us. Let's go with it. Let's flow with him. Let's believe him. Let's put our effort into learning to believe him. Put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finished work of Christ. His death, burial, resurrection. It's done, so therefore I can trust him. Praise God. So don't judge God, don't judge others. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Praise you, Lord. Verse 31. I've talked about this a few times recently, but in light of this judge not that we're talking about this morning. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge others, excuse me, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In the midst of talking about communion and those kind of things, if we would judge others, we would not be judged. Now, I'm trying to get across to you. Don't judge yourself in the sense that we generally understand the word judge. Don't be critical. Don't be just sitting around, be critical of yourself. So what is it saying? To judge yourself means to judge ourselves approved. It's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. To judge ourselves healed, to judge ourselves prosperous, to judge ourselves at peace, to judge ourselves one with God, to judge ourselves according to the word of God. This is what God says, so we need to judge ourselves like that, not you'll never get it right. I still find myself saying, you know, having a conversation with myself, Wayne, sometimes it's not a good situation. You know, what are you doing now? Not that we don't need to, you know, pay attention to things. God's interested in us living right before him and so on. But you're not going to help yourself by being critical of yourself all the time. What's the matter with me? Why do I keep messing up like this? It's better to come and say, this is who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. Join here with Jesus. The word of God is true for me. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm set free. Made righteous. Amen? When we do that, it has a lot more power in our life than what a miserable person I am. You know, sometimes we're saying that and we think there's an air of humility in that. Interesting that some people will put themselves down, but if anybody else does, they'll smack them. So they must not be really believing that what they're saying anyway. Better that we build ourselves up. Better that we don't put ourselves down. Amen? Because if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The word for judge there is condemned. We wouldn't bring condemnation on ourselves. If you're going to keep putting yourself down and doing a negative judgment on yourself, you're certainly going to feel condemned. Condemned means you're expecting judgment. Right? Well, I prayed, but I didn't expect to get healed because, you know me, I'm probably not doing enough of this or enough of that. Sometimes we don't say that, but that really is the thought pattern behind it. Just because we didn't put it into words doesn't mean that's not what our focus is. Amen? Condemnation. Expectation of judgment. Put yourself down. Then when you need to release faith in some area, you are not surprised that it doesn't come to pass. And somehow what happens again is the other thing that happens that we were just talking about is God's behind that somewhere. He's watching me mess up. He's watching me not pray enough. I'm not reading enough. I'm not coming to church enough. I'm not doing enough of this, too much of that. And I won't blame him, but I'm really blaming him when it comes down to it. It's not coming to pass because, oh, look at me. Look at all these other people and how well they do, and I'm not doing enough. When we do that, we're not helping ourselves, and we're not helping God, we're not helping the people around us. Better off by examining ourselves to see who we are in Christ and really flowing with that. Self-judgment, you know, we're doing this book on Thursday nights, and Dr. Richards, I think, is where I picked this up. Self-judgment means we have a limiting belief of some kind. If we're judging ourselves in a negative way, we have a limiting belief. We have put a limit somewhere and said, that's as far as I can go. You know, I could say, I'm not going to get out of this chair. You could say, whatever, I'm not going to really prosper. I'm only going to, only can go so far. And we've limited ourselves. God's not saying that. God's not saying there's a lid on this and that's as far as you can go. Unlimited as far as God's concerned. In fact, one of the prophets in the Old Testament said, take the limits off God. Don't limit him. And don't limit yourself in him. But when we judge ourselves, when we say, yeah, but I'm really never going to get this together. I'm really never going to be able to do enough, pray enough, read enough. All those stipulations that we put on ourselves is going to keep us in the wrong place instead of helping us out. All right, let's see. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Don't judge God. Don't judge others. Don't judge yourself. Verse 30. Moses had sent out 12 spies to go look at the land. And I think his intention was to go see how good it was. I'm not sure. The way he worded it was almost like he set him up a little bit for seeing some of the bad stuff too. But you know how this goes, but let's read about it again. So Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. That is a self-examination in line with who God is and who we are in him. We can do this. We're made for days like this, praise God. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. I always think about that and I think, what would they have, arm wrestling to see who was, you know, how did they know all these guys are stronger than them? But that's what happens when we start thinking in a negative direction. And they gave the children of Israel a what? Bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. These same guys said, you know, it took two of us to carry a cluster of grapes and everything. This is a nice place, but now they're saying it devours its inhabitants and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There wasn't a short dude in the whole place. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Now, you know what's interesting? What's real interesting about this, when you read on into the book of Joshua, and when they went into the land, and when they sent a couple spies in, and they ended up with Rahab, and what did Rahab say? We've been afraid ever since we heard about you guys coming. So here's the bunch over there afraid they're going to come in, and this bunch over here afraid to go in. Sounds like life, doesn't it? Amen. And it's the same way today. You know, people make such a big deal about the devil, and he should be more afraid of us than we are, should ever be of him. But even not the demonic so much, but just situations of life. And I'm, you know, just as guilty as anybody else. Just, you know, God says, go. If this is the way we're following peace and following after him, then, you know, roll up your sleeves and go at it. Praise God. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Love the story of David and Goliath. Reminds us of the same kind of thing, of judging ourselves, whether we are examining ourselves for positive or judging ourselves for the negative. Chapter 17, verse 10. And the Philistine, this Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. And he was afraid to go. And listen, you know, the whole story is not about who's the strongest, who's the best sword fighter, who's the best with the slingshot and all those kind of things. What we seem to read about David is just a little dude probably not, maybe even a teenager yet. And so it wasn't about how strong he was. I used to love, like these, giving myself away, but I used to like the Saturday morning shows with the Samson and, you know, all the guys with muscles and fighting each other, and somebody right at the end would almost beat him up and almost kill him, and then he'd just eat some spinach or something and rise up and everything would be okay. Whatever they did back then. But this is not about muscles or training or agility or those kind of things. This is about trusting God. And these guys didn't. They judged themselves to be incapable of what was coming against them. Down to verse 23. Now David's on the scene. They talked with them, and there was the champion. There was the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. He got up there and said the same things that he'd been saying for, what was it, 30 days he'd been saying, and everybody else is afraid. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. I suppose that's pretty much afraid when you're dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." You know, and the whole idea is here he looks menacing. But you know, we face life's problems that look menacing sometimes. But we can't afford to judge ourselves to be less than capable of dealing with those situations. "You're dreadfully afraid. Have you seen this man? He's come up. Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes, the taxes of Israel." In this case, getting the king's daughter wasn't a good deal, but it was part of the program. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? No communion with God, Philistine. No, what's the word I'm looking for? No relationship, no. The covenant, that's the word I'm looking for. No covenant with God." He didn't have a covenant with God. "That he should defy the armies of the living God." This is little David, who hasn't ever used, probably even used a sword. And then, you know, we read on in the story, and Goliath is all upset because they sent this little dude out there, and he's going to do this with him, and he's going to do that with him, and all that. But David turns around and said, "Oh yeah, let me tell you what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to cut your head off." And then it gets bigger and bigger as he goes. And not only that, I'm going to show it before the whole army. The whole world's going to know that there's a God in Israel, and he can take care of this situation. And he trusted God. Yeah.
The more you talk about God, the bigger you feel. So
that's right. Got to focus by what he was saying. Right. And really what he was doing was he was examining himself. Who he was in God, who the God was that was with him. And so instead of judging himself, say, "Well, I'm just a little guy, and I'm just young, and I've never even used a sword." And he got Saul's armor and put that on and said, "No, this isn't what it's about. This isn't going to work. That was more harm than help." And he went out there and encouraged himself more and more and won the battle. And as somebody said, he really knew how to get ahead. Had to put that in there somewhere. Praise God. But this is really what it's about. It's when we judge God, we're judging him. We're saying, he's not going to come through. He hasn't come through in the past. It's not going to work out. I don't understand why everything worked out the way it has or hasn't in the past. But there's no sense in looking at that. It's about trusting God. And there's no sense in looking at others and deciding what we understand why they do things the way they do, what their motive is behind it. They're just trying to hurt us, and that's going to hurt you more thinking that, doing that, than it will be just to love them. And examine yourself. But don't judge yourself. Don't put yourself down. Amen? Let's worship.